Very pleasant good morning. It's always a pleasure to be gathered with the saints. If you're visiting with us, we're glad that you're here. Hope you'll open your Bible with me as we look at some things together that I believe to be pertinent to our lives. We live in an evil age. Galatians 1 and verse 4 tells us that Jesus gave himself for our sins that he might rescue us from this evil age. Romans 12 and verse 2 is familiar to most of us. It says that we're not to be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our mind, so that we may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. We're familiar with those passages, but in our current culture, we have more need to apply them in our heart and even in our actions. Our time seeks to redefine, change definitions. It seeks to reprogram us, to cause us to behave differently. It seeks to re-educate us, to change what we think. One outspoken effort to do so is the current cancel culture, as people have begun calling it. Brooke Cato wrote a article in the New York Post asking what is cancel culture. She defined it as breaking down the toxic online trend as being the phenomenon of promoting the canceling of people, brands, even shows and movies due to what some consider to be offensive or problematic remarks or ideologies. The Merriam-Webster Dictionary has defined this term as well as being the practice or tendency of engaging in mass canceling as a way of expressing disapproval and exerting social pressure. There's a lot of people who are good people who've been wronged through the cancel culture. Most of us can probably remember not too long ago when one of the first instances of this occurred in our culture, when a husband and wife who owned a bakery refused to bake a wedding cake for a homosexual couple. And they exercised cancel culture against them and they lost their business. The cancel culture and the woke agenda that you may have heard about, I believe, embody the truth of Isaiah 5 and verse 20. Which says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil." The Bible is not a dead book. We just sang it is a book that well supports our age. I agree with that. It is a book that continually speaks to the times we live in. It records many times in past cultures where there were attempts to cancel God's truth and God's people. And without fail, God's word prevailed. We still have it. And God's people persevered through those times. And despite those efforts, God's purposes have been fulfilled. I want to examine a few of those concepts and instances with you as part of our lesson this morning. In the past, the ancient cultures said, let's kill the children. I want you to look at an example of that with me in Exodus chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1 and in verse 15. Exodus 1 and verse 15 says, the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiprah and the other was named Puah. And he said, when you are helping the Hebrew women to give birth and see them upon the birth stool, if it is a son, you shall put him to death. If it is a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt had commanded them, but let the boys live. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, why have you done this thing and let the boys live? The midwife said to Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife can get to them." So God was good to the midwives, and the people multiplied and became very mighty. Because the midwives feared God, he established households for them. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, "Every son who is born to you, you are to cast into the Nile, and every daughter you are to keep alive." Why did the Egyptian Pharaoh do this? It's because the Hebrews outnumbered the Egyptians, if you back up a few more verses into that chapter. They numbered greater than the Egyptians, and that's why they enslaved the Israelites. And so, to cancel that from happening, well, let's kill the children. Let's kill the boys, specifically. But the godly knew how to please God in this situation and not submit to this sinful command of a ruler. The midwives feared God and did what was right. Moses' parents in Exodus chapter 2 also refused this command of Pharaoh that went to all of the people in the land, even the Egyptians, that they were to cast their sons into the Nile. And they did not obey that command. They raised him for 3 months before they put him in a basket amongst the reeds. Look what God did with Moses. The cancel culture of Egypt had no effect on God's will or God's people. Another instance of this can be seen in Matthew chapter 2. In Matthew chapter 2 and in verse 16, Scripture says, "When Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged and sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its vicinity from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the Magi. Then what had been spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted because they were no more." Now, we are not told in Scripture in this passage about the atrocities that came upon these Jewish families, just the fact of the killing of the sons. Yet this was an effort by a cancel culture that does not affect God's plan, doesn't change the religious thinking of the Jews that Jehovah is the only God. Today our culture targets children in a similar way. Margaret Sanger founded the American Birth Control League in 1921. Which was the organization that would one day become Planned Parenthood. Literally, it is the intentional killing of children. But it's more insidious than we might think. In Sanger's book, The Pivot of Civilization, she said, and I quote, "Every feeble-minded girl or woman of the hereditary type, especially of the moron class, should be segregated during the reproductive period. Otherwise, she is almost certain to bear imbecile children who in turn are just as certain to breed other defectives." They were trying to cancel out peoples, races. Population control, eugenics, racism, that's at the heart of that mission. And in many ways, the data proves that's still being fulfilled. Our public schools have curriculums that are being pushed to indoctrinate children with concepts of gender inclusion under the cover of anti-bias and anti-bullying. Social engineering is now at work to promote the concept of gender identity, which is a totally false notion. We see this occasionally on the internet, but more on the television, books, podcasts, songs. It's all over the place. The Hasbro company that makes toys in 2021 rebranded Mr. Potato Head. It's now Potato Head, And they've also branded it as Create Your Own Potato Family. And on the cover, there's two Mrs. Potatoes or two Mr. Potatoes. The home and the family are under attack by perversions of marriage, abortion, undermining of parental authority. In 1990, the United Nations held the Convention on the Rights of the Child, which attacks the authority of parents and the primacy of the home. Bear with me on this next point. In most countries, the age of sexual consent is 16. Consent means that the child is legally competent to decide. At any lower age, it is considered criminal. This also gives the child access to birth control, abortions, pregnancy tests, and the parents are not consulted, nor do they have to be informed. In the United States, the age of consent is 15 to 18. It's determined by the state. Here in Texas, it's age 17. In India, it's age 18. In Sweden, it's age 15. Brazil, Italy, Germany, Portugal, and many others is age 14. In Japan, it's age 13. In the Philippines, it's age 12. In Nigeria, it's age 11. None of this is new. We can see it in many places in Scripture, but it's absolutely contrary to Ephesians 6 and verse 1 that children obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's not up to the child to determine all those things. The parents are to guide them. The child is to obey the parent. But many in our culture wants to remove that right from the parent. The cancel culture movement, I believe, is targeting children. And we as parents and grandparents are the only influence that will expose them and educate them about the Word of God. And we need to be busy about doing that because we're fighting against the loud message they're hearing. The cancel culture says, silence the prophets of God. I want to refer to a text in 1 Kings chapter 18, though I'm not going to go and read there. That's a great chapter that includes the battle of Elijah against the prophets of Baal, in which the altar is consumed by the fire of God and proves that Jehovah is the only God. In chapter 18 of 1 Kings and in verse 4, it tells us that Queen Jezebel killed God's prophets, but we're not told how many. Verse 4 also tells us that Obadiah, a prophet of God himself, at this point hid 100 prophets of God in a cave and sustained them during this time of persecution. Yet in verse 17, King Ahab called the prophet Elijah the troubler of Israel. When Jezebel threatens to end the life of Elijah, at the beginning of chapter 19, it says he arose and ran for his life. The faithful prophet Micaiah was insulted. He was struck. He was imprisoned for speaking God's unpopular truth to King Ahab. That's in 1 Kings chapter 22. Jesus charged Israel and her leaders for having this same mindset. You can see it in what they have done toward Jesus. During his ministry, the hard-hearted, hypocritical religious leaders continually sought to cancel him. As soon as the perfectly meek and sinless Son of God began to reveal himself as the long-awaited Messiah in his hometown of Nazareth, all those in the synagogue were filled with wrath and rose up, thrust him out of the city. They led him out to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Luke 4. Jesus' enemies took up stones to throw at him in John chapter 8. After Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, the Jewish chief priests and Pharisees plotted to put him to death from that day on. John chapter 11. Ultimately, Jesus is arrested. He's mocked. He's beaten. He's scourged. He's nailed to a cross. They kill him. Silence the prophets, even the Messiah. Jesus speaks of this to these leaders in Matthew chapter 23 and in verse 29. Matthew 23 and verse 29. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous and say, 'If we had been living in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partners with them in shedding the blood of the prophets.' So you testify against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of the guilt of your fathers. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how will you escape the sentence of hell? Therefore, behold, I am sending you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, so that upon you may fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of the righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Beriah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation." Jesus was going to send them prophets. They were called apostles. And it tells them that they're going to treat those godly men just like their fathers treated the prophets, and they're going to attempt to silence them all. And we can read of that in Scripture about how they treated the apostles. In Acts chapter 4 and in verse 17, Scripture says, "So it will not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no longer to any man in his name." Let's cancel that out. So verse 18, "When they summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard.'" In Acts chapter 5, in verse 33, it says the Sanhedrin intended to kill the apostles which they had in custody. But verse 40 says they took the advice of Gamaliel, and after calling the apostles in, they flogged them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and they released them. Acts chapter 9 and the first two verses tell us how Saul received authority from the Sanhedrin to persecute the Christians. It was an effort to stamp out Christianity, to totally end it. In Acts chapter 12 and the first two verses, it says, "About that time, Herod the king laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them, and he had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword." The first apostle who was killed. Just as Jesus said they were going to do. Today, those who seek and who speak truth are under attack. We're witnesses of the rejection of absolute truth and authority. We know what absolute truth and authority is. We hold it in our hands. But we've seen the rejection of it, because we see mob justice, violent anarchy, the approval and allowance of crime. I want to mention this next thing, but it's not a political statement. Please understand that. The Black Lives Matter organization is one of several organized to silence the truth of God's way. This statement was previously posted on their website, but it has been removed. It said, "We disrupt the Western prescribed nuclear family structure requirement by supporting each other as extended families and villages and collective care for one another, especially our children, to the degree that mothers, parents, and children are comfortable. we foster a queer-affirming network. When we gather, we do so with the intention of freeing ourselves from the tight grip of heteronormative thinking, or rather the belief that all in the world are heterosexual. I fully agree. Black lives matter, just like all lives matter. Even the unborn lives matter. But that's not what this group is about. This group is about changing the Word of God and promoting that in the lives of people, demanding that the culture change away from what God has said. In Acts chapter 10 and in verse 34, Peter says, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right to him, does what is right is welcome to him. It's not that black lives matter. God says all lives matter. And that's what we have to understand. Wokeism is now a cultural word and a thought process. Jake Keller wrote a book entitled, Are You Woke? And he said, woke is the term used to explain an awakening of issues. Issues of race, gender, sexual injustice. So being woke has arisen from progressive liberalism in politics and in religion, and it seeks transformation on issues of gay rights, the environment, racial equality, and several other concepts. So absolute truth no longer exists in this mindset. It is only my truth, my authentic self, they will say. Like Pilate, truth is indeterminate. He asked Jesus, what is truth? John 18, verse 38. And that's a question we hear being raised up again in our culture. Well, what is truth? Who gets to define what truth is? The answer is God. But that's not acceptable to many. There are some who will try to silence us because we believe in God. But the truth of God cannot be silenced, even if we are silenced. Cancel culture says, let's destroy the Word of God. In Jeremiah chapter 36, we see an example of this. King Jehoiakim was receiving a message from God through the prophet Jeremiah. And Jeremiah sent, he had dictated the words, if you will, to his scribe Baruch, and told Baruch, go take this and read this scroll to the king. Make sure that the king gets this. So Jeremiah sends Baruch, and in chapter 36 and verse 6, he reads the scroll in the temple at the entrance of the new gate of the Lord's house, and he reads it to all the people. The princes and the officials heard about it, so they sent for Baruch and had him read the scroll again to them in a more private setting, beginning in verse 11 and following. They then read the scroll to King Jehoiakim, who took the scroll away from them before they finished it. He cut it in pieces and threw it in the fire. Ordered the arrest of Jeremiah and Baruch. Today there are attempts to redefine truth, to silence the gospel, to reduce the Bible to fiction. Scientists have been doing this for a few decades, trying to cancel the truth by providing that evolution is fact. We're all just animals. They've not been successful. Evolution in many instances has proven to be false, and the proponents of evolution are stating it's false in many instances. The current effort is to change the truth of Scripture about male and female as God has created us. Certainly men have followed the traditions rather than the truth, and they desire for men to accept the lie as the truth, even as we would read about that in Romans 1 and verse 25. Same thing was happening in the Roman Empire. The freedom to freely preach God's word is under attack around the world. Our country's not totally exempt from that. There's a lot of effort to silence the Bible's moral clarity, God teaching us what is right and wrong. That's easily seen in issues of gender and racism, abortion, marriage, divorce, remarriage, living together, the acceptance of lying, injustice in politics and law. We could go on and on. God's truth today is characterized as hate speech. For example, if we read and quote from Romans chapter 1 and verses 24 through 27 that pointedly condemns homosexuality, it is viewed as hate speech, and we are told we lack understanding in reality. When we read in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 5, where Jesus quotes from Genesis 2, saying that a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, we're labeled as homophobic. When we read and quote again from Matthew 19 and verse 9, where Jesus says, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery, then we are labeled as being unloving and intolerant. Brethren, are we going to contend for the faith as taught in Jude verse 3, or are we going to conform to the world? The cancel culture even further says, let's persecute the opposition. They're going to do that with misrepresentations and lies. In Luke chapter 23 and in verse 1, it says, then the whole body of them got up and brought him before Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, we found this man misleading our nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, and saying that he himself is a Christ, a king. It's a lie. He said to pay taxes to Caesar. In Acts chapter 6, and in verse 8, as the good Christian man Stephen comes before this council of Jewish leaders, it tells us in verse 8, he was full of grace and power, performing great wonders and signs among the people. But some men from what was called the synagogue of the freemen, including both Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and some from Sicilia and Asia, rose up and argued with Stephen, but they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly induced men to say, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. In other words, they got these people to lie. And they stirred up the people, the elders, the scribes. They came to him, dragged him away, brought him before the council. They put forward false witnesses who said, this man incessantly speaks against this holy place and the law, and we have heard him say this Nazarene Jesus will destroy this place and alter the customs which Moses handed down to us. False, false, and false. They stoned Stephen to death. Persecute the opposition. Let's marginalize the righteous as those who are actually extremists. We can see that involved in our culture very much. In Acts chapter 19 and in verse 23, it says that about this time there occurred no small disturbance concerning the way. For a man Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Artemis, was bringing no little business to the craftsmen. These he gathered together with a workman of similar trades and said, men, you know that our prosperity depends upon this business. You see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a considerable number of people, saying that gods made with hands are no gods at all. Not only is there danger that this trade of ours falls into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis be regarded as worthless, and that that she whom all of Asia and the world worship will even be dethroned from her magnificence. When they heard this, they were filled with rage, and they began crying out, saying, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. The city was filled with confusion. They rushed with one accord into the theater, dragging along Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia. persecute, consider them extremist in what they're trying to do. In Acts 24 and verse 5, the Jewish leadership went to court against Paul before the ruler Felix, saying, "We have found this man a real pest and a fellow who stirs up dissension among all the Jews throughout the world, a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes." Paint the worst picture you can, full of lies. Paint them as an extremist. That's not a new tactic. Demand conformity from these people. This is how you persecute. A text we're probably not as familiar with can be found in Revelation chapter 13. And while it's in an apocalyptic style figurative text, I think it helps us some. In verse 16 of chapter 13, it says, "He causes all the small and the great, the rich and the poor, the free men and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And he provides that no one will be able to buy or sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name." I do believe that that's a reference to some of the things going on in Rome at that point in time. We can see how they're linking the social and economic availability today to those who have the approved beliefs. We can see it there. We can see it in our country. Big tech, social media, attacking the gospel. There are books now that are banned that are teaching the truth of God, and books that are accepted that are promoting unrighteousness. Early Christians faced all of these things, brethren. This is nothing new. Look again to a text in Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse 32. And I want you to hear this passage in light of some of the things we've been talking about and looking at in Scripture. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 32, it says, "Remember the former days when after being enlightened and you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one." So what are we supposed to do as God's people? Look at the text with me. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 13. I think this text answers a lot of that for us. It says, "Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it, that you suffer for doing what is right, rather than for doing what is wrong." That nails it on the head, doesn't it? Be ready to suffer for righteousness. Do not fear their threats. Sanctify the Lord in your heart. Equip yourself to give a defense of your hope. Act to keep a good conscience when you're slandered. The angry cancel culture mob can easily be seen in Acts chapter 7. The incensed crowd of the leaders of the Jews shouted with loud voices, covered their ears, and rushed at Stephen and cast him out of the city and stoned him to death. Christians do not respond with evil. We should not. We must be swift to hear instead. slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God, James 1 says. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Colossians 4 and verse 6, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person. The cancel culture, that mindset seeks to remove anything that doesn't agree with their view of culture. There could be no better description of a Christian than to say that we do not agree with a culture that approves of sin. We should not expect to fit in. We should expect to be persecuted. Do not be surprised then, brethren, if the world hates you, 1 John 3, verse 13. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. 1 Peter 4, verse 12. Make no mistake, brethren, we are at war with Satan. He uses the forces of this present age to wage his battle. And the cancel culture is one of those tactics. The cancel culture aims to cancel the gospel, to silence the truth for its own brand of truth, to cancel peace with God. What's our way forward? 1 Peter 2 and 15. God's will is that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Keep doing right. That's the only course forward. We started in Psalm 25. I'd like to return to that at the end of the lesson now. If you would, turn back to Psalm 25. The reading at the beginning of the lesson had much to say about God helping us with the persecution and problems coming upon us. I want to begin in verse 1, Psalm 25. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust. In you I trust. Do not let me be ashamed. Do not let my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none of those who wait for you will be ashamed. Those who deal treacherously without cause will be ashamed. Make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day. I urge you, brethren, to stand fast. Hold to the truth of God. Demand it for yourselves and your family, and teach it to others. Never be ashamed of the truth of God, nor of Him who saves us. No matter what the culture around us might declare. If you have sinned and you have not repented, you've not prayed to God for forgiveness. As a Christian, I want to help you understand that you've broken fellowship with God. Surely you don't desire to be condemned eternally. Make changes in your life. Return to God who loves you, who gave His Son to die for you, who offers you eternal life. If you've brought some of the mindset of the cancel culture, you bought into that somehow, I urge you to study on these things and examine yourself in the light of God's Word and repent where it's needed. Are you a child of God? Just calling yourself His child doesn't make it true. He has to adopt you. That's only going to happen when I submit to His will and come to Him on His terms. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, we urge you this morning to confess that belief, to repent of your sin, to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sin and into Christ. If you need to respond to God's invitation, come now, let's stand and sing.